book called The Ingenious Mr. Pike. The Ingenious Mr. Pike. And this is a guy I never heard of, but he was a man in England. And he was a pretty amazing guy. He lived through World War I, World War II. And he was coming up with all kinds of inventions. Some say that he was a spy. Some say he was an inventor. But he was a very, very interesting guy. Escaped from a prison camp in World War I, and then in World War II was greatly used for the Allied cause against Germany. But I thought it was interesting. At one point in his career, if you will, he convinced Winston Churchill to craft an entire aircraft carrier out of ice. And apparently it was a decoy. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, isn't that amazing that something, if you fly over it, it looks like this aircraft carrier, and it's really not. It's just a decoy. And sometimes the things that we look at and we say that would never work are the very things that work the best. And when we come to 2 Corinthians, we're going to find that something we think never works is what really works the best. And what never seems to work is weakness in the Christian life. We don't like weakness. We don't like to say, I don't know. We don't like to say, I'm not strong. We don't like to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. I'm not mature enough in the Christian faith. We don't want to say that. We want to be strong people. You know, in our world today, leadership is never let them see you sweat, right? 2 Corinthians throws that all on its head, and what we find is that in the Christian life, weakness is something that God uses to show his great strength. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians, and I would like to move just efficiently through your handout and then just kind of answer a couple of questions. I've been trying each time we come to a book of the New Testament just to give you some basics, and then I want to land in one section of Scripture in 2 Corinthians and give you this whole idea of weakness. Anybody here tonight weak? We are all weak people. We all have limitations, and probably when we think we're strongest is maybe when we're actually the most vulnerable. And so 2 Corinthians, I want to take a look, first of all, just go through this briefly. Who wrote 2 Corinthians? I think we all know the Apostle Paul wrote it. It's right there in the beginning. Who is Paul's audience? The church in Corinth. Christians in that city, in the city of Corinth, which the last, I don't know, a few weeks ago when we studied 1 Corinthians, we talked about Corinth, and then this morning we laid out what Corinth, what that city was like. What is at the heart of 2 Corinthians? And I'm just going to give you this in the theme form, and that's at the top of your handout. But what is at the heart of 2 Corinthians? Here it is. This is what Paul is trying to do. He's giving a defense of a weak but Spirit-filled life and ministry. Paul is not ashamed to look foolish for Christ. And he kind of does look foolish in 2 Corinthians. If you really understand what he's saying, humanly speaking, it looks kind of foolish to say some of the things that he says in 2 Corinthians. If you read through 2 Corinthians and have your thinking caps on, so to speak, you're going to find a person who, you know what, he wasn't afraid to be honest and he wasn't afraid to be vulnerable. He wasn't afraid to say, I don't have the answers. He wasn't afraid to say, you know, sometimes I don't look all that impressive. Sometimes false apostles look more impressive than true apostles, is what Paul is saying. So the defense of a weak but Spirit-filled life and ministry, and what the value of this is that we find when we're weak, if we know the true source of our strength, that's when we can be strong. And that's when God can get the praise and the glory from our lives. So what makes 2 Corinthians interesting and unique? And every time I go through one of these New Testament books, I give you the same set of questions and the same outline, so to speak, to get you thinking. But in 2 Corinthians, what makes it unique is that we see Paul being incredibly open, transparent, vulnerable, unlike any other of Paul's writings to such a degree. Now, 2 Timothy, he's pretty open and vulnerable. But here in 2 Corinthians, nothing compares to what he says here. He's being very personal. And there's some emotion to what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. And why is that? Well, here's the historic background behind that. There were some false apostles who had shown up in Corinth while Paul was away. And these false apostles had stolen the hearts and the minds of the Corinthian believers. And these false apostles looked very like super apostles, like impressive. They came in and they just wooed the hearts of the Corinthian believers. They put on a good show. They made good impressions. And what they did is they started to cause the Corinthian believers to call into question whether Paul himself was even a true apostle. Paul was not your normal apostle. He didn't walk with Christ while Christ was on this earth, though he saw Christ in Acts 9. Paul did not live in Jerusalem like a lot of the other apostles for a period of time. He was not the kind of person who just stayed in Jerusalem. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had kind of a radical way of reaching Gentiles, at least radical in that day. There was nothing apostate or false about how he reached people, but he had some methods that a lot of Christians in those days, Jewish Christians, didn't like, and so he was a little bit controversial. And so he was not impressive, and these people began to call into question. Now, imagine how that hurt Paul. He spent 18 months in Corinth building relationships with the Corinthian believers. He poured out his life. He gave everything for these people. And after he left, he wrote 1 Corinthians later to deal with a bunch of fleshly problems in the church of Corinth. And after he wrote that letter, he came and visited them. And then at some point, that visit turned out to be a big flop, you might say. I was reading Mark Dever on this, and he was talking about how that was just a big flop, and Paul did not make a good impression on these people, and the problems that he had gone to fix in Corinth just didn't get fixed. And these false apostles show up, and so his relationship with the Corinthians had deteriorated, and now he just didn't seem to have any influence. Well, finally, he wrote what he calls a severe letter, a tearful letter. Now, we don't have that letter. You could call that actually maybe 2 Corinthians, depending on how many letters you think he put to them. This might be more like 3 or 4 Corinthians that we're reading here tonight. But here's the thing. Paul had to win some hearts over, and apparently in that tearful letter, he kind of did. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's really defending his apostleship. And so it's deeply personal. It's emotional. We're kind of reading a hurt apostle here. And yet he's not just doing this to promote himself personally and just because of personal hurt. He's doing this because he fears that the Corinthians are going to lose the gospel. He fears that they are going to settle for false apostles. And so the gospel and the spiritual life of the Corinthians are at stake. And so what is the message of 2 Corinthians? And I'm just going to walk you through very briefly. Greeting and thanksgiving, that's verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then Paul's conduct, apostolic conduct and ministry, he looks at that chiefly through chapters 1 to chapter 7, verse 1. He's talking about how his track record in Corinth. He's talking about his integrity. He's defending himself. And if you misunderstand why he's writing, you think, well, he's being kind of, he's looking like a fool. If you misunderstand what he's doing here, you kind of think that he's touting himself, and yet he's not. What he's trying to do is show the difference between a false apostle and a true apostle. He's trying to show that his ministry truly is rooted in God's Word, and you don't settle for people who come along and just make a great impression. You settle and you trust the people who have proven themselves over years to stay true to God's Word. And he talks about how his integrity is a reflection of God's faithfulness. And then in chapter 7 through a portion of chapter 9, or through chapter 9, Paul shows his joy that they're finally reconciled, that he's finally been reconciled with the Corinthians, and he talks about them giving financially to churches, to the church in Jerusalem. Then we see Paul's response to those who are rebellious. Paul takes on a harsh tone in chapters 10 through 13, verse 10. He takes on this harsh tone against those who are still rebellious against him, rebellious against God, and he really is preparing them for his third visit to Corinth, and basically he turns the table on his opponents in these chapters and says, I'm coming, you need to be ready, how do you want me to come? Then finally, he comes to the conclusion, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Now, a favorite verse of mine in this, in 2 Corinthians is this, chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a favorite verse of mine out of this book. And the reason why, you know, do any of us like to say, you know, I take pleasure in infirmities. I like it. You know, I was listening to Greg Chansky pray this morning. Greg, do you remember what you prayed this morning? Can you just give it to us verbatim? Probably can't, because you might have had it written down. I don't know. But he was saying, God, put us into difficult situations, right? I cringed when you prayed that. I really did, because honestly, as I'm thinking that's a good prayer to pray, but I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'm there right now, honestly. I'm not asking for anything more. And yet, it's in those difficult situations that we find God's strength, and that was Greg's point in that. It's in those situations. How can we know how strong God is until we know how weak we really are? I think sometimes our problem is we think we're stronger than we really are, and we want to impress. And so tonight, listen to what Paul says. I want to just read through a few verses in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to land on one passage. But these verses talk about how weak he really was. I think that most leadership books today would tell you not to say things like this. Paul says, for we do not want, this is in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He's saying we didn't have the strength to face the ministry that God had given us. We didn't have the strength. We were burdened. We just couldn't keep going if it hadn't been for God. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. And he goes on later in the passage. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. If you had looked at the Apostle Paul through some of these things that he's talking about, and he's talking about the very things we've been studying in Acts, I have a feeling if you met Paul on the road sometimes, you'd probably think he was a vagabond. Sometimes he went without money, and we'd say, well, didn't you manage your money well? What's wrong with you? You weren't smart in your planning. Didn't you seek God in this? If you had sought God's will, this would have been going better. We saw Paul through Acts as being weak. And yet it was right where he needed to be. Because it was in the weakness of Paul that the strength of God was shown the most. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, and I'm just going to read a portion. Just really one sentence put together out of that section. Who is weak and I am not weak? Later on, toward verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Do we boast in where we are the weakest? Is that what we boast in? Typically not. Typically we boast in the great ministry that we had somewhere and the great difference we made in people's lives, right? I mean, I've heard it. I talk to people all the time about what God's done in their lives. And you know what? Oftentimes it's a list of all the successes, all the great things. And yet, Paul's not listing all the successes here. He's listing his troubles. And you know why he's doing that? He's showing how weak he is, but by showing how weak he is, he's not morbidly looking at his weakness. He's saying, look at how weak I am and how much that reflects how all-powerful God is. Isn't that where the focus is supposed to be? That's what 2 Corinthians is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure. He goes down, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Pause. What's he saying? Lest I become proud of the revelation that God had given me and the great things that God has done through me. God gave me this messenger of Satan to beat me up. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. See, this is where I say, I don't ask God to put me into difficulties. Paul says, deliver me from that difficulty. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do we want? Us to look strong or God to look strong? Us to look smart or the all-powerful, all-wise God to get the glory? What is it that we want? And you can't read 2 Corinthians and not see the heart of the Apostle Paul that really needs to be our heart as well, that people don't remember us, but that they remember God. So Paul's ministry in Corinth was a ministry of human weakness. Lord willing, we're going to see that next Sunday in our study of Acts, where God actually has to come along Paul in, alongside Paul in Corinth and encourage him and say, don't be afraid, don't stop talking. Don't stop talking about Christ. So what do you do when you're weak? You know, it's not good to show weakness, right? Well, we need to be clear, our weakness comes in many forms, maybe physically. Maybe God allows certain pain in our bodies or some sort of ailment or some sort of whatever it is physically that you can't solve and I can't solve, and it flares up at just the wrong moment. And doctors can't fix it. We can't fix it. It just shows that we're weak and we feel like that's not really helping anything. Maybe we're weak in our abilities, or maybe we find that we're weak in regards to a certain temptation, and we find that I can't beat this on my own. Truth be told, no one likes to be weak, and yet we all are, and sometimes we feel weak in our walk with God, weak in our faith, weak in our ability even to cope with life, and many Christians feel weak in so many other areas, and maybe we simply flat out feel inadequate. So, take heart, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and here's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He's just gone through a list earlier in chapter 4 about some of the things that pushed him down and burdened him and perplexed him. So, he's asking in the midst of all this weakness, does he grow discouraged? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about what shows your weakness the most. What is it in your life that shows your weakness the most? And apply what we're about to say to that. So I just want to pull two things out of this passage, verses 16 through 18. First of all, there is strength to be found in the midst of weakness, verse 16. There is strength to be found in the midst of weakness. Now, as I look at Paul, I would think that as far as strength, he would be at the top of the list. This guy is getting direct revelation from God. He's recording scripture. He knows the Old Testament probably better than any of us. He is walking with God in exceptional ways. He is totally committed to the cause of Christ. He's very capable. He's smart. He's an excellent leader. He's authoritative. He's godly. He's determined. He's all of that. Paul had it all, or did he? What do we find him saying over and over again? That he's not as strong as we might think. And what he's saying here is, in the midst of the weakness, he's saying, there's strength that I find here, and I don't lose heart. And where exactly is that? Now, if you look back at verse 7, he's going to talk about the troubles in which he doesn't lose heart. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see that? There's where he finds his strength. He realizes he's an earthen vessel in a human body with a human mind, with a human soul, a sinful man. And God chose to put the gospel message in people like you and me who are earthen, who are clay, who are cracked, who are weak, who are easily shattered. That's what an earthen vessel is. You drop an earthen vessel and it's going to shatter. And yet God gives the gospel to people like us. And what he's saying is, why does God do it? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So that the power is shown to be God, not you and not me. That puts a whole new light to your struggles and mine. That God uses that weakness to show his power off. Which do you want? Do you want it to be you, or do you want it to be God? Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. What's he saying? Yep, we're perplexed, but we're not crushed. In other words, he has strength and weakness. And that strength is the Lord Jesus. That strength is the power of God using him. So in the midst of all his weakness, God is there upholding, empowering, guiding, giving the strength that we need. And so we're really at the best place when we're aware of our weakness, because it causes us to depend on the Lord. Are you dependent on the Lord, or are you dependent on what you know? Are you dependent on the Lord, or dependent on how much you can pay? Are you dependent on what you can physically do with your physical strength, or the friends you know, or the resources that you have, or the position you hold? Or are you dependent upon God? I think the funny thing about us, myself included, is that when we try to hide our weaknesses, we're really not fooling anybody. Nobody's fooling anybody. You know why? Because we all know that we're dealing with real people, human beings. That's all we are. But God loves to take our human frailty, and when we offer it up to God, and anything that good comes out of our lives as a result of that, it's like people look at us and they say, God must be a great God because he used that person to do it. Even the most popular person that you know, when good things come out of their lives, they're still human. They're still human beings. And you begin to give glory to God when you realize how weak you really are. So admitting you're weak is the first step to knowing God's strength. So there is strength in weakness. And that's what Paul is saying in verses 7 through 12. He's saying we're beaten down, we're crushed, or we're perplexed, but we're not crushed, we're not destroyed. We're bearing about the dying of Christ, and yet we're still alive. We're being renewed day by day. Even though our outer man is perishing, our inner man is being renewed. F.B. Meyer used to say that he used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, and as we grow spiritually, we got taller and taller, and we could reach this gift and get this from God and get that empowerment from God. And what he found, though, as he walked with the Lord, he found, it's not really that we get taller and greater. It's that we stoop lower and lower, and God doesn't put his gifts and his enablement on higher and higher shelves. He puts them on lower and lower shelves as we become more humble and realize how weak we are, and realize as we're in aging bodies and as we're in situations that we can't control, that we say, Lord, I can't do this. I want to do what you want me to do. But you're going to have to empower it. So parents, you look at your kids and you say, I can't raise these kids. Well, you know what? God has given you his enablement. He's given you his word. He's given you the church. He's given you so many things that if you will depend on him and use those resources, you will be able to parent. Husbands, wives, pastors, workers, wherever you are, students, that inner strength that God gives. Now, Paul says in verse 16 that the way to handle weakness is to let your inner man be renewed day by day. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So while you're experiencing outward limitations, especially a physical body that's limited, but outward limitations, your inner spiritual life is being renewed every single day. Are you renewing your inner spiritual life? You walk with the Lord. You fill up with his strength each day. You enjoy his presence. You trust him, and he gives you strength. There's strength to be found in being renewed daily. You know, when there are times when I feel like I'm just too busy to spend time in God's Word, and there are some times like that for me, I am reminded. It's like God pulls me up short and says, wait, who do you think you are? You need to be drawing from me today. You need to be drawing from the Word. You need to be spending time in prayer. You need to be living in this vital union to Christ. You know, studies have shown that in just 10 days of solitary confinement, just those short 10 days, mental deterioration begins to set in for prisoners. Did you know that? Just 10 days, and people begin to mentally break down. Now, 2 months in solitary confinement is often all that's needed to induce a severe mental collapse. We need interaction with others. And yet sometimes we try to practice a spiritual solitary confinement. We cut ourselves off from God. No prayer, no recognition of the presence of God in our lives, no real living interaction with the Word of God or with other believers. Look, you can't let that go. Renew daily. How strong do we think we really are? So it's a healthy thing to remember how weak we are, but it's also healthy to know that as we look at this passage, there is strength for weakness. Now let me show you the second thing, and it's verses 17 through 18. There's a special sight that comes in weakness. It's an eternal sight. Verse 17, he's talking about our light affliction. It's but for a moment. It's temporary. And look at what it says. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever your weakness is tonight, did you know that God wants to turn that into an eternal weight of glory? He wants to take that suffering. But here's what I want to know. How? That's what I want to know. How does God take our weakness and our light affliction and these sufferings and difficulties and turn them into an eternal weight of glory? That's what he says he does in verse 17. But how? Well, I compared some scripture with scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, James chapter 1, and I began to see that our trials and our distresses, when we have trials, whatever your trial is, when you endure faithfully, and when you trust God through that, you know what it does? It builds your faith. It deepens your faith. And as your faith is deepened, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, one day in eternity, that will result in praise and glory to God. And God will also commend you for that faith. And so that's the eternal weight of glory. So as you stay in it in the trials and you trust God in those weaknesses, guess what? God's going to turn that into eternity when you're going to be receiving a commendation, but also God's going to get praise and glory. That's eternal fruit. God is not going to commend us in 1 Peter 1 for our strength and for our skills and for how smart we are. He's going to praise us and commend us for our faith. That we stayed with the trials, that we endured, that we trusted him. Our afflictions, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls them light. Do you think Paul's afflictions were very light? I wouldn't call them light. I would imagine Paul knew what it was like to have some broken ribs. I know he knew what it was like to have scars. to get beaten up, to be ridiculed, but they were more momentary. They were temporary. Present weakness is something that helps us to look to eternity, look past those light temporary things. Now, what I notice is in verse 18 that it's those weaknesses that help us. There's something about those weaknesses that help us to get our eyes onto eternal things. Verse 18, we don't look at the things which are seen, that's temporal, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a focus. Where do you focus? Your weakness or on eternity? Now, as I look through 2 Corinthians, I find that Paul mentions a number of things that are eternal. You know what he mentions? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, an eternal body. Are you here struggling with an illness, physical weakness, physical flaw? Guess what? When you set your eyes on eternity, you realize you're going to have an eternal body. Not only that, chapter 5, verse 5, eternal life. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, the eternal presence of God. Chapter 5, verse 10, eternal rewards. Set your eyes on eternity. Don't set your eyes just on tomorrow or today, the hardships you feel, the weakness you feel. Set your eyes on eternity. Renew yourself day by day by being with the Lord. Set your eyes on eternal things. So let me wrap up this evening by asking this, and really, what exactly am I saying? What I'm saying is this: if Christ is your Savior, embrace your weakness. I'm not saying encourage your weakness, and Scripture does say be strong in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Just we have to know where the strength comes from. It doesn't come from us. Admit with the Apostle Paul that you're weak and you stay in that dependence on God, and ask yourself, have I embraced this weakness? And there could be something here tonight that you're going through and you're under some trials. Stay with it. Endure. Trust. Embrace that weakness. God has an eternal weight of glory waiting for you. Father, as we come tonight, we are aware that all of us have trials. All of us have difficulties. You told us that's what we would face. So help us, Lord, to see past the weaknesses. Help us not to pretend that we're stronger than we really are. Help us, Father, to live in such a way that the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in our weakness. Help us to embrace it. And Father, thank you so much that when we are weak, we are strong in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.